Creation Ministries presents Information for You, an audio tape series designed to inform Seventh-day Adventist believers of critical issues. Let us begin with our topic, an appeal to the Seventh-day Adventist denomination.
The tape that I'm making this morning is addressed to the denomination of the Seventh-day Adventists. In recent weeks and months, many amazing things have been happening. And with these things comes the inevitable rumors and stories, some true and some not. And this tape is designed to express what has happened in our work in the Life Supports Seminar, which is now leaving the seminars and building churches instead. And what is it that has happened? What has transpired that it has even seemed earth-shaking to us as we look at the past few weeks and months and notice the great transformation that has happened in almost every instance. And such a varied group of people. There are those who have been in influential positions and those who have not. Those who have been poor, those who have been wealthy. And those who have been educated and those who have not been educated. And somehow we've all come together. The story that has gone out is Life Supports thinks the church has apostatized, and so the Life Supports people have left the church. It's not quite like that. And I would like to give this tape to clear the air and clear the understanding of all of those who would like to have their understanding cleared. But for those who do not want their understanding cleared, if one rose from the dead, it wouldn't make a stick of difference. So I want to share what has happened with our work, as well as in denominational lines, so that everyone can understand. I'm Wayne Bent, and I work with other staff members, David Mead and Steve Dilberg, Richard Roos, John Whitcomb, Kathy Leone, Janet Mead. My wife works with us in the office. And then there are numerous others who are now training for the ministry, who are in unity with us, and who are also working in evangelism and pastoral ministry. And then there are numerous others who are supporting and pulling together and making this happen through their contributions. and their energies and their testimonies. But what has happened? Some years ago, I was converted. It was 1967. And I found that what Christ offers is perfect victory continually. And that salvation, this salvation, which is to be freed from sin, is offered to every man. I then joined the Seventh-day Adventist denomination and had many wonderful experiences with people. But as I went to La Sierra College, Loma Linda University, and went through ministerial training, I began to realize the denomination itself did not understand the gift of God. And it was very perplexing and very burdensome for me. But I didn't know what to do except pray. And I prayed earnestly and I prayed long. The statements that one should be faithful to the church and one should be remain true to the church and the church isn't Babylon would ring in my ears and I would shake my head in perfect confusion since I could see in every line that we were doing precisely as the world does. Our educational systems with our degrees is precisely the educational system of Rome. There is no difference. Maybe different clothing is worn, different Bible classes may be taught, but it's the same. The medical profession, we use the same drugs that the world uses. There is no difference. Ministerial lines, our pastors do precisely what the pastors of Protestantism do. And I recognize this as I was in the regular ministry for 12 years. But more than that, much more than that, I recognized there was death all around. There is not spiritual life. There's not a regenerating of the knowledge of the Word of God. There is not the voice of righteousness, but only sermonizing. And how can the world recognize this? It seems perfectly normal to the Babylonian mind, to the worldly mind, that worldliness is what should be preached. They don't even recognize that it should be any other way. As time went on, we began to develop what has been known as the Life Support Seminar Program, and we would go into churches and present the laws of cause and effect and the righteousness of Jesus, which is the gift, His own life. It was hardly any time at all before we noticed the workings of the denominational men to keep us out of the churches. We didn't realize fully what was happening, but I noticed in many churches we were not allowed in. And the pastors would use excuses like, well, I have to know more about this. But they would never take any efforts to know more about this. I was as near as the phone. David, any of the others would have been happy to say, I'll tell you what this is. But none of us were asked. Finally, it was clear when one day in my own church, the pastor told me we could have a seminar in a building that was down the road from the church, but the board had voted not to have it in the church. And in another church situation, the members called me and they said that the board voted that no more life support seminars could be held in the church. Now, there was no separation. It was purely over the message of the gift of Christ's righteousness. That's all it was. More and more this happened to where our seminars were being held, not in churches, but in private homes, because the pastors would keep the message out of their churches. In order for the message to be preached, we had to meet in parks and homes and other places, and then the rumors began that we were separatists, which we were not. We just had to meet somewhere, and the church would not allow us in the church, so we could not meet there. And this increased. Finally, we realized the denomination had rejected the message of Christ, His righteousness, His perfect victory continually. And when pastors were asked, they would say they don't believe in this. We had some elders from a Southern California church go to the conference office. And in one of the conference offices there, they had their meeting and presented the gift. And one of the officials says, this isn't Adventism. And discussion was made about the church there that had been raised up becoming a Seventh-day Adventist church. And one of the officials mentioned that it wasn't Adventism that they had. They couldn't be a Seventh-day Adventist church and believe that. Now, what's the gift of Christ's righteousness? It's when you receive Christ, you receive His own precious life. And in receiving this life, you receive His victory in every circumstance continually. This is the present truth. It's the truth that will be presented to prepare the last generation, the 144,000, to stand without ever falling. But the leaders of the denomination made it clear this is not Adventism. I would like to correct these men. It definitely is Adventism, but it is not Catholicism, which our men have been trained to believe, and which our men in the denomination have accepted, and are now teaching their people. When we were forced to separate from the denomination, we realized the denomination separated itself from us. They were the ones that closed the door. They were the ones that kept us out. That was the separation. Now we realize the truth is not allowed in denominational circles anywhere. And others, like the conservative elements of the church, the independent conservatives, some called this message of the gift the spurious gift. Others said they maketh themselves sinless. They said this because in our work we give our testimony. And we tell our people and the people who are in the meeting that God has given us the victory. We say we have been brought into entire conformity to the will of God. And they say, oh, are you saying you're not sinless, or you're saying you're sinless? Ellen White gave this testimony in First Testimonies, page 35. When I was called upon to speak, I arose free in spirit with a heart full of love and peace. I told the story of my great suffering under the conviction of sin, how I had at length received the blessing so long sought, an entire conformity to the will of God, and expressed my joy in the tidings of the soon coming of my Redeemer to take his children home. For this testimony, we have been criticized, and books have been written about us, but this is inevitable. The unbeliever cannot help but fight this message. The conservative again has once combined with other forces to crucify Jesus in the form of his servants. Crucifixion taking the form of rumor and hard work against us. When the denomination separated itself from the church, then they began to spread the message that we have separated. Well, it appears that way to them, but not to us. We would have never separated at all. We would have never met separately at all. If we would have been given a voice to speak this truth to the congregations and to the people, this would have never happened. But history has repeated itself. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, Ellen White records this. Satan exalted at the state of the professed followers of Christ. He had them in his snare. He had led the majority to leave the straight path, and they were attempting to climb up to heaven some other way. Angels saw the pure, the clean, and the holy all mixed up with sinners in Zion, and the world-loving hypocrite. They had watched over the true lovers of Jesus, but the corrupt were affecting the holy. Those whose hearts burned with a longing, intense desire to see Jesus were forbidden by their professed brethren to speak of his coming. Angels viewed the whole scene and sympathized with the remnant who loved the appearing of Jesus. Another mighty angel was commissioned to descend to earth. Jesus placed in his hand a writing, and as he came to earth, he cried, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Then I saw the disappointed ones again look tearful and raise their eyes to heaven, looking with faith and hope for their Lord's appearing. End quote. We saw the sinners all mixed up with the pure and holy in Zion. And we saw that Zion was not allowed to give the message of deliverance. Then the angel came to earth and gave us this message. Revelation 18, Babylon is fallen. And that was encouraging to us. It encouraged us that we did not have to simply remain silent and smile and pay our money in the churches and allow corrupt men to fill our minds with failure, with sin, and with the disease of Romanism. The Lord called us out, and we obeyed. William Miller had a dream, and it's recorded in early writings. Page 81. I dreamed that God, by an unseen hand, sent me a curious wrought casket, about 10 inches long by 6 square, made of ebony and pearls curiously inlaid. To the casket there was a key attached. I immediately took the key and opened the casket, when to my wonder and surprise, I found it filled with all sorts and sizes of jewels, diamonds, precious stones, gold and silver coin of every dimension and value, beautifully arranged in their several places in the casket. And thus arranged, they reflected a light and glory equal only to the sun. These were the saints in symbols. These were the believers. This was the true church. I thought it was not my duty to enjoy this wonderful sight alone. Although my heart was overjoyed at the brilliancy, beauty, and value of its contents, I therefore placed it on a center table in my room and gave out word that all who had a desire might come and see the most glorious and brilliant sight ever seen by man in this life. Notice now, as I read the rest of this, how changes took place in this church. The people began to come in, and at first few in number, but increasing to a crowd. When they first looked into the casket, they would wonder and shout for joy. But when the spectators increased, everyone would begin to trouble the jewels, taking them out of the casket and scattering them on the table. I began to think that the owner would require the casket and the jewels again at my hand, and if I suffered them to be scattered, I could never place them in their places in the casket again as before, and felt I should never be able to meet the accountability, for it would be immense. I then began to plead with the people not to handle them, nor to take them out of their casket, to take them out of their church. But the more I pleaded, the more they scattered, and now they seemed to scatter them all over the room, on the floor, and on every piece of furniture in the room. The room is the world, and the jewels are being mixed in with the world now. I go on. I then saw that among the genuine jewels and coin, they had scattered an innumerable quantity of spurious jewels and counterfeit coin. I was highly incensed at their base conduct and ingratitude, and reproved and reproached them for it. But the more I reproved, the more they scattered the spurious jewels and false coin among the genuine. I'd like to put a note in here. The more we reproved when we were in the denomination, the more the errors would come in. We would give one truth and three errors would follow quickly behind. in retaliation for what we had said. Going on, I then became vexed in my physical soul and began to use physical force to push them out of the room. But while I was pushing out one, three more would enter and bring in dirt and shavings and sand and all manner of rubbish until they covered every one of the true jewels, diamonds and coins, which were all excluded from sight. Now you could not see the jewels. They were excluded from sight. They were mixed in with Halloween parties and Christmas celebrations and false doctrine and every other thing. They also tore in pieces, going on, my casket. They actually destroyed the church, the denomination, scattered it among the rubbish. The denomination was now scattered among the rubbish. I thought no man regarded my sorrow or my anger. I became wholly discouraged and disheartened and sat down and wept. While I was thus weeping and mourning for my great loss and accountability, I remembered God and earnestly prayed that He would send me help. Immediately the door opened and a man entered the room. When the people all left it, and he, having a dirt brush in his hand, opened the windows and began to brush the dirt and rubbish from the room. I cried to him to forbear, for there were some precious jewels scattered among the rubbish. He told me to fear not, for he would take care of them. Remember where we have read that the tares and the wheat will remain together until the harvest? This is the harvest. Then while he brushed the dirt and rubbish, false jewels and counterfeit coin all rose and went out of the window like a cloud, and the wind carried them away. In the bustle I closed my eyes for a moment. When I opened them, the rubbish was all gone. The precious jewels, the diamonds, the gold, the silver coins lay scattered in profusion all over the room. He then placed on the table a casket much larger and more beautiful than the former. This is that denomination that holds the jewels. A new one now. And gathered up the jewels, the diamonds, the coins by the handful and cast them into the casket, till not one was left. Although some of the diamonds were not bigger than the point of a pin. He then called upon me to come and see. I looked into the casket, but my eyes were dazzled with the sight. They shone with 10 times their former glory. I thought they had been scoured in the sand by the feet of those wicked persons who had scattered and trod them in the dust. They were arranged in beautiful order in the casket, every one in its place, without any visible pains of the man who cast them in. I shouted with very joy, and that shout awoke me. End quote. This is what we have seen take place. Those who have not loved the truth have been blown out of the window. Someone has said, well, what if the church repents? What if the church repents? Well, if the denomination repents, then it will be the church. It will be in unity with us. It will love our message of Christ's righteousness. It would invite us to the pulpits to preach this message. And anyone who preached this message would be invited to the pulpits. The doors would be flung open. there would be no division. The division is that the denomination has hated this message and withdrawn from it, thereby becoming separatists. But as with all deception, it is made to look as if we had separated. Because of the separation, when Zion was mixed up with those who hated the truth, now the angel sends the message, "Come out of her, my people." And this separation is taking place because the denomination has hated the truth and has not known it. Quote, "Angels saw the pure, the clean, and the holy all mixed up with sinners in Zion and the world-loving hypocrite. When they saw this, then they gave the message, 'Come out of her.'" Some have said, well, I'm going to remain in there to be a witness and to witness to the lost. These people will perish in their sins. For the angel said, "Come out of her." He did not say, "Go into her." The offering of Cain is, "I'm going to do other than what the Lord said. And by so doing this, I'm going to do the Lord a favor." The people who established Sunday worship said, "It's not what the Lord says, but we're going to do God a favor and do Sunday worship." And those who go into apostate religions to witness, to be amongst them, to hear of the poison, will die with them because they are offering the offering of Cain. It is not what God said. But then again, the Lord is only calling His people out. No one else will hear the voice. It will just seem like noise from the outside. It will sound like thunder. But they will not come out from apostasy. They will perish with it. A man asked, "Well, what about all the good people? All the good people in the denomination?" Yes, all the good people there will die too. The same way that all the good people at the destruction of Jerusalem died, who did not leave the city with the Christians, it will be the same. No one can stand on the sidelines. If this is the truth, if what we are preaching is the truth, "Come out of her, my people," then every Christian must and will come out of her. If what we are preaching is a lie, then those who join with us would perish with us. You see how you cannot rest yourselves merely on a quote, but you must hear the voice of God Himself. "Let this mind be in you." But I will tell you plainly, when probation closes, the denomination will still be kneeling before the holy place, and some before the most holy place, and praying not to God, because Jesus will no longer be there. Every man is betting his life and his soul, he's committing his life and his soul to whatever decision he has made. some have said. Well, there's quotations and testimonies to ministers and second selected messages saying not to call the church Babylon. That is true, and I will read one right now. On page 63 of Second Selected Messages, this is typical of the statements you will find here as well as in testimonies to ministers. I quote, "The Lord has not given you a message to call the Seventh-day Adventists Babylon and to call the people of God to come out of her," end quote. Many times, things like this are said. What is a Seventh-day Adventist? She describes it in the same chapter, in the same writing. Jesus, on page 67, Jesus is coming in to give the individual members of the church the richest blessings, if they will open the door to him. He does not once call them Babylon, nor ask them to come out. If they will open the door to him. Here are others. Page 68. The whole chapter shows that Babylon that has fallen is the churches who will not receive the messages of warning the Lord has given in the first, second, and third angels' message. They refused the truth and accepted a lie. You be the judge whether this applies. Here's another. How Satan would exult to have a message go broadcast that the only people whom God has made the repositories of his law are the ones to whom this message applies. You see the inference of that quote. Here's another. Same page, page 68. The wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man, also the immortality of the soul. These kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. You see how a church is converted into Babylon? It is not merely Sunday worship or merely the state of the dead. It also includes rejection of the truth. You see? Again I say, the Lord hath not spoken by any messenger who calls the church that keeps the commandments of God Babylon. He was calling commandment keepers Babylon. He wasn't calling Babylonians Babylon. Then on page 69, there is some of the church, of the members of the church, there is in some of the members of the church pride, self-sufficiency, stubborn unbelief, and refusing to yield their ideas. Although evidence may be piled upon evidence, which makes the message to the Laodicean church applicable. But that will not blot out the church, that it will not exist. Let both tares and wheat grow until the harvest. Then it is the angels that do the work of separation. And that's what the angels are now doing. The work of separation. They do it themselves. I have heard some say, Stay faithful to the church, meaning the denomination. We have the Sabbath. We have the true message of the state of the dead. We are the church that had the prophet. I ask you, is that any different than Jerusalem before their destruction? Did they not also have the Sabbath, the state of the dead, and a dead prophet? Did that save them? Did that make them the true religion? Any reasonable soul can say no. They perished in their Sabbath and in their state of the dead and in their prophet. But those who heard the voice of the angel come out of her left the city before it was destroyed. I'd like now to share the principles of the coming out, meaning the separation from apostasy. What must a denomination do to meet the qualifications for a coming out? Revelation 18, 2 through 4. Babylon the Great is fallen and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. How does a denomination become a hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird? Testimonies to Ministers 265. The world must not be introduced into the church and married to the church, forming a bond of unity. Through this means, the church will become indeed corrupt, and as stated in Revelation, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Patriarchs and Prophets 124, Babylon applies to the world-loving churches of the last days. And Testimonies to Ministers 117, the churches represented by Babylon are represented as fallen from their spiritual state to become a persecuting power against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we have experienced this persecution. Great Controversy 607. Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. This was speaking of the Protestant churches, but notice the reasons they were Babylon, because of her errors and sins. 4T 5:13, if most earnest vigilance is not manifested at the great heart of the work to protect the interests of the cause, the church will become as corrupt as the churches of other denominations. Notice that, if the most earnest vigilance is not manifested. What are some of the things that need to be guarded? In Series B, number 7, page 63, Ellen White quotes, "All this higher education that is being planned will be extinguished, for it is furious." That's all the degrees and other higher education things that people are doing today within the denomination. Fundamentals of Education 44. Very many youth who have gone through a college course have not obtained that true education that they can put to practical use. They may have the name of having a collegiate education, but in reality, they are only educated dunces. End quote. 6T142. If there is not in some respects an education of an altogether different character from that which has been carried on in some of our schools, we need not have gone to the expense of purchasing lands and erecting school buildings. Men today believe that by putting the name of the true church on the front of the school, it's accepted of God. That is Christian education. It is not. I have my master's degree through those schools, and I was not educated in anything. Finally, 5T25-26. If worldly influence is to bear sway in our school, then sell it out to worldlings and let them take the entire control. And those who have invested their means in that institution will establish another school to be conducted not upon the plan of popular schools, nor according to the desire of principal and teachers, but upon the plan which God has specified. Might call that a coming out. Next, I would like to talk about, on the other side of this tape, has the Seventh-day Adventist Church denomination met these conditions? I think that's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. From manuscript release, or manuscript 44, 1900, the church has taken the world into her fellowship and has given her affections to the enemies of holiness. The church, meaning Seventh-day Adventist denomination here, and the world are standing on the same ground in transgression of the law of God. The church prefers to assimilate to the world rather than separate from its customs and vanities. End quote. Then in 8 Testimonies 250, I quote, I saw our instructor, Jesus, pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness. Stripping them off, he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, Can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city, Seventh-day Adventist denomination, become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. End quote. And then from Third Selected Messages 408, written in 1907, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Then she says, the time of this apostasy is here. Every conceivable effort will be made to throw doubt upon the positions that we have occupied for over half a century. And this has happened. The sanctuary service is being eroded away. The sanctuary in heaven, the righteousness of Jesus in the believer is being diminished and put down. Positions that Adventists have held for a generation and generations is now being destroyed. And it's evident and obvious when the very message that was preached 100 years ago is no longer allowed in the denominational churches. Now some say, that's true. That's so true. All of these things that you say are true. But we should be faithful to the church no matter what. This is not biblical. To be faithful to apostasy no matter what. In fact, it will mean the death of the one doing it. But for the record, Was there ever a time that Ellen White considered that it might be necessary to come out? Yes, there was a time. It was when the greatest resistance to the message of Jones and Wagner, the 1888 message of Christ's righteousness, that message that we preach today in our seminars and in our classes and in our church building programs. We preach this. All of our ministers preach this. David and Steve and Richard and John and Kathy and Janet and Tim and Rady and Dale and others, even Don, in a different part of the country. And John. I could name names all day long. This is what we preach, the message of Jones and Wagner, Christ in you. Ellen White referred to this time. She wrote this in 1889, during this great resistant period. I was confirmed in all I had stated in Minneapolis that a reformation must go through the churches. Reforms must be made. As reformers, they had come out of the denominational churches, but they now act a part similar to that which the churches acted. And then she says this: we hoped that there would not be the necessity for another coming out. Manuscript Release 895. That is in context. I read it myself. What is the principle of the coming out? Ellen White wrote in Upward Look 131, "The Lord Jesus will always have a chosen people to serve him. When the Jewish people rejected Christ, the Prince of Life, he took from them the kingdom of God and gave it unto the Gentiles. God will continue to work on this principle with every branch of his work. When a church proves unfaithful to the work of the Lord, whatever their position may be, however high and sacred their calling, the Lord can no longer work with them. Others are then chosen to bear important responsibilities." You can see that things change, and they definitely do change. To show how this change works, we might see evidences of that in the years when Ellen White was alive and writing. She gave warnings that said the churches will be corrupt as other denominations if they don't guard their experience. In 1893, she said, "The message to pronounce the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon and call the people of God out of her does not come from any heavenly messenger." And then on page 68, she says, "The Lord hath not spoken by any messenger who calls the church that keeps the commandments of God Babylon." We looked at those. But in 1896, 3 years later, she began to notice the corruption at the heart of the work more than before. The General Conference was being diseased and corrupted in Battle Creek. At the time came in 1896 when she said, "These men are no more called Israel, but surplanters. The sacred character of this association is fast disappearing." in 1900, she gave the statement that the world and the church are on the same ground. 1903, the Lord told her the church has become an harlot, that is the denomination. In 1907, the time of this apostasy is here. Now she's talking about the very nature of the organizational work. Things changed. In later years, she gave encouraging statements. General Conference, 1913, even though she still had serious problems with what was happening, she encouraged the workers who had come back from the mission field to General Conference. Cursings and blessings intermingled all through Ellen White's life. I don't believe that Ellen White ever envisioned the need for a separation, or if she did, she never dared write it, or the whole thing would have come apart immediately. Or if the Lord had shown her that, this woman that gave her whole heart and life to the Adventist denomination, to simply watch it fall apart, would have been a great strain on that dear lady. You might be able to imagine her pain as she wrote in letter 266, 1906. I quote, "Never before have I carried so sad a heart as since I have seen the apostasy of men and women who have had great light and an abundance of evidence of the truth for this time. This brings to me a grief that should be spared me in the closing days of Earth's history. But I have not power to change the seductive working of the enemy. The Scripture has said that such things will come. I accept the word of the Lord and submit to the conditions that arise." This showed a change in Ellen White's life, an attitude that I will bear my testimony, I will do what I can, but I will let it be. The argument is often given, well then, if Ellen White stayed in the denomination, then shouldn't we? These people miss the basic idea. She once said the Lord never told her to leave. You see the difference? When the angel comes to us and says, "Come out of her, my people," now the voice does speak. After Ellen White wrote these words, 80 years have gone by. 80 years of increased and deepening apostasy. Until finally, in this our own day, the truth was forced from the temple. That's the point when the Lord says it is harvest time. Did Ellen White warn specifically of the dangers ahead? 1867. Jerusalem is a representation of what the church, or Seventh-day Adventist denomination, will be if it refuses to walk in the light that God has given, as the church refused the denomination refused to walk in the light that God has given? Healthful Living 280. The trials of the children of Israel and their attitude just before the first coming of Christ have been presented before me again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God in their experience before the second coming of Christ. If the church refused to follow the light, then Jerusalem is a picture of what the denomination is. What happened in Jerusalem? You can look. All men can look back and see. Were not the Christians called out before the destruction? When Paul was in Jerusalem, what was he forced to do? We can read of that in Acts of the Apostles 285 and 286. As was his custom, Paul had begun his work at Ephesus by preaching in the synagogue of the Jews. As they persisted in their rejection of the gospel, the apostle ceased to preach in the synagogue. Sufficient evidence had been presented to convince all who honestly desired to know the truth. But many permitted themselves to be controlled by prejudice and unbelief, and refused to yield to the most conclusive evidence, the conservatives also. Fearing that the faith of the believers would be endangered by continued association with these opposers of the truth, Paul separated from them and gathered the disciples into a distinct body, continuing his public instructions. That's when he was called a separatist, because the others drove him from the synagogue. The Christians began meeting separate at this time from the Jews, years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Yes, they were still believers. They were still Jews. They were not of the apostasy. And that is what has happened to us. We are believers still. We are Seventh-day Adventists in theology. We are Seventh-day Adventists in the message of Christ's gift, that we live his life continually. We have the commandments of God in our heart and the faith of Jesus in our heart. That's what makes a person Seventh-day Adventist. But we are not of the apostasy. And why are we not of the apostasy? It is because we have been forced from the synagogue by the unbelieving. With this as a basis, we should go on to the vision of the early years of the movement. Ellen White gave clear pictures of what was to take place in the last days. This is what Ellen White saw. This is from early writings. Those who had received the light from Jesus joyfully cherished the increase of precious light which was shed upon them. Their faces beamed with holy joy. That has happened to the people that have accepted the gift. I go on. While their gaze was directed upward to Jesus with intense interest, and their voices were heard in harmony with the voice of the angel, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." As they raised this cry, I saw those who were in darkness thrusting them with side and shoulder. This is that persecution. This is being made to leave the synagogue. Then many who cherished the sacred light, like today, the light of the gift, broke the cords which confined them and stood out separate from those companies or churches. End quote. We're still between pages 238 and 243. As they were doing this, men belonging to the different companies or churches and revered by them passed through, some with pleasing words, and I say so that they might look like Christians, others with wrathful looks and threatening gestures, fastening the cords which were weakening, and those cords were weakening upon their people. They had to fasten them tight so they wouldn't get loose. Going on, these men were constantly saying, God is with us. We stand in the light. We have the truth. They might also said, our ship is going through. I inquired who these men were and was told that they were ministers and leading men who had rejected the light themselves and were unwilling that others should receive it. Then I heard the voice of another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. I saw a number of angels conversing with the one who had cried, Babylon is fallen. And these united with him in the cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now that's the harvest call. The musical voices of these angels seemed to reach everywhere. An exceedingly bright and glorious light shone around those who had cherished the light of the gift. I put the gift in there. Who had cherished the light which had been imparted to them. Their faces shone with excellent glory, and they united with the angels in the cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. As they harmoniously raised the cry among the different churches or companies, those who rejected the light pushed them and with angry looks scorned and derided them. This is what we experience. But angels of God wafted their wings over the persecuted ones, while Satan and his angels were seeking to press their darkness around them to lead them to reject the light from heaven. Then I heard a voice saying to those who had been pushed and derided, Come out from among them, and touch not the unclean. In obedience to this voice, a large number broke the cords which bound them, and leaving the companies, or churches, that were in darkness, joined those who had previously gained their freedom, and joyfully united their voices with them. I heard the voice of earnest, agonizing prayer from a few who still remained with the companies that were in darkness. The ministers and leading men were passing around in these different companies, fastening the cords more firmly. But still I heard this voice in earnest prayer. Then I saw those who had been praying reach out their hands for help towards the united company who were free, rejoicing in God. There's people in the church reaching out still, reaching out for help. The answer from them, as they earnestly looked to heaven and pointed upward, was, Come out from among them and be separate. I saw individuals struggling for freedom, and at last they broke the cords that bound them. They resisted the efforts which were made to fasten the cords tighter and refused to heed the repeated assertions, God is with us, we have the truth with us, or our ship is going through. Persons were continually leaving the companies that were in darkness and joining the free company, who appeared to be in an open field raised above the earth. In many churches, the message was not permitted to be given, and a large company who had the living testimony, and spiritual gifts says the living testimony within them, that's the gift, that's the testimony we bear, left these fallen churches. There it is. Well, this shaking is caused by the straight testimony. God is again at work in his people. Some may suppose that these quotations and this experience is for some other generation. But from 4 Review and Herald 109, we can read this. The first, second, and third angels' messages are to be repeated. The call is to be given to the church. Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You read that Review and Herald article, and you'll see the context of that church. She's speaking to those who see themselves as the true church. You have heard that the believers should stay in the church to witness. Some might say, well, I know the church is what it is, but I'm here to be a witness. Revelation 18:4 says this, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now, there are many people coming out of her who are not of the church. They are not Christians. All they have is a bad church message. They don't have the righteousness of Jesus in their heart. In fact, when we share the gift with some of these people who have left the denomination, they do not accept the gift message. They call it a spurious gift because their own hearts are corrupted. So separatism or separating will not save a soul. One must have the gift of Jesus in his heart, where he will never fall. He will accept this gift of Christ and live his life continually, and his testimony will be, God has brought me into unity to all his commandments. In other words, these individuals who leave apostasy must join the church. They cannot just leave apostasy, for they only take it with them. Proverbs 26:4 through 5, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." 4T 5:89, "If you turn from good counsel and choose to associate with those you have reason to suspect are religiously inclined, although they profess to be Christians, you will soon become like them." 4T 5:87, "He who associates with the skeptic will soon become skeptical. He who chooses the companionship of the vile will most assuredly become vile. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly is the first step towards standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful." 3 Selected Messages 4:12, "We are not to unify with those who are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." From Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4, page 46. Spirit of prophecy, that is. "It required a desperate struggle for those who would be faithful to stand firm against the deceptions and abominations which were disguised in sacerdotal garments and introduced into the church. After a long and severe conflict, the faithful few decided to dissolve all union with the apostate church. They saw that separation was an absolute necessity if they would obey the word of God. They dared not tolerate errors fatal to their own souls and set an example which would imperil the faith of their children and children's children." But what is the church? And who are we? In 4 Spirit of Prophecy 2:37, we read, "There is no other church than the assembly of those who have the word of God and who are purified by it." Upward Look 3:15, "God has a church. It is not the great cathedral neither is it the national establishment, neither is it the various denominations. It is the people who love God and keep His commandments. In Testimonies to Ministers 18 and 19, just before the quotation in Testimonies to Ministers that says you shouldn't call the church Babylon, she describes who the church is. The Babylonian statement is on page 20, but we're reading from 18 and 19. To His church, Christ has given ample facilities that He may receive a large revenue of glory from His redeemed, purchased possession. The church, being endowed with the righteousness of Christ, is His depository in which wealth of His mercy, His love, His grace is to appear in full and final display. The gift of His Holy Spirit, rich, full, and abundant, is to be to His church as an encompassing wall of fire, which the powers of hell shall not prevail against. Now she's talking about the quality of the church, who the church is. I'll quote now. In their untainted purity and spotless perfection, Christ looks upon His people as the reward of all His suffering, His humiliation, and His love, and the supplement of His glory. Christ, the great center, from which radiates all glory. This church will never be Babylon. This church will never be in apostasy. God has a church, Testimonies to Ministers, page 20, a chosen people, and could all see as I have seen how closely Christ identifies Himself with His people, no such message would be heard as the one that denounces the church as Babylon. You see, the church of Christ, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, those who have the faith of Jesus, those who have Jesus' life, will not ever be Babylon. From Testimonies to Ministers 20 and 21, I would like to read this. God has a people who are laborers together with Him, and they have gone straight forward, having His glory in view. Will God's commandment-keeping people be carried away with the prevailing iniquity? Will they be tempted, because universal scorn is placed upon the law of God, to think less of that law which is the foundation of His government, both in heaven and in earth? No. You see, God's people are not carried away by the prevailing iniquity. That's why God's people are never Babylon. God's people are firm, steady, always seeking to more greatly reflect the image of Jesus in their lives. This is who the church is. When a denomination so assimilates to the world and so partakes of the world that the church cannot be seen any longer, the church is separated. The Lord says, come out of her. And this is what has happened. The church was invisible in all of the dust and dirt of the synagogue. So the denomination separated itself from the church. Therefore, the church had to be called out to be visible. And the people can now see the difference between the church and Babylon. There have always been God's people. They left Judaism
when Jerusalem rejected the truth. They left Catholicism when they were called out during the Reformation. They left Protestantism when Protestantism became Babylon. And they're being called out again. The three angels' messages will be repeated, Ellen White said. And here we are. Here we are. God's church is being separated from the apostasy once again. After Ellen White made her statements of Babylon and not to call the church Babylon, at the very end of that section, we were at the beginning, Testimonies to Ministers 18 onward. Now we're quoting from Testimonies to Ministers 58, the end of that section. God has a distinct people, a church on earth, second to none, but superior to all in their facilities to teach the truth, to vindicate the law of God. God has divinely appointed agencies, men whom He is leading, who have borne the heat and burden of the day, who are cooperating with heavenly instrumentalities to advance the kingdom of Christ in our world. Let all unite with these chosen agents and be found at last among those who have the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. You see? It's not confusing at all. I would like to ask you of the denomination a question. Where would Christianity be if it had stayed in Judaism and tried to witness from within? Where would the Protestant Reformation be if it stayed in Catholicism and tried to witness from within? Where would the Adventist Church be if early Adventists had stayed in their various denominations and tried to witness from within? Where will the messengers of Christ's righteousness be if they stay in the apostate denomination of this age? I think the answer is quite clear. The leaven of the Pharisees will always work to destroy the message if the message is not distinct, clear, and separated from the leaven. Those who come out of apostasy are not coming out of the church, but out of apostasy. We have not given up the message. We have only given up the leaven. I would like to leave you with a principle now that bears on this age that we live in. And that is the harvest principle. The great harvest is at the end of all things. In Christ Object Lessons, page 72, we read, "The tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is the end of probationary time." Imagine that. God is now separating the wheat and the tares, and this is the end of probationary time. There will be no more pleading, no more pleadings of mercy come out of her. The door will be shut, and the people will no more be able to understand. No more will be able to perceive. The first, second, and third angels' messages are to be repeated. The call is to be given to the church. Babylon, the great, is fallen. Come out of her. Notice this one. And this is found in Manuscript Release 746. The message of the angel following the third That's the message, come out of her, my people. That's the message, come out of Babylon. The message following the third is to be given to all parts of the world. It is to be the harvest message. And the whole earth will be lighted with the glory of God. The harvest message is the message, come out of her, my people. Separate yourself from apostasy and iniquity. That's the message of Revelation 18. And that's the message that is given at the end of probationary time. It's an awesome understanding, isn't it? We have been giving the first, second, and third angels' messages. We have been giving the judgment message in our seminars and in our work over the past years, and even before we gave it, it was given. Jones and Wagner gave it, the judgment. Babylon is fallen. And the third angel's message, to live the righteousness of Jesus continually, we have preached faithfully. This message was rejected and forced from the denomination. So the church, meaning the true church, those that live this life of Christ, were given the message from the angel, come out of her, my people. And this is the harvest message. And it's at the end of probationary time. Our ministers do not ask you to separate from apostasy on our word. We ask you to go to your knees and pray earnestly for the Lord to reveal to you what to do. So that you will not have our testimony only, but the testimony of the Word of God, the Spirit of prophecy, and the angel as well, all telling you, come out of her and be separate. I would like to quote from Testimonies to Ministers, page 47. Finite man is likely to misjudge character, but God does not leave the work of judgment and pronouncing upon character to those who are not fitted for it. We are not to say what constitutes the wheat and what the tares. The time of the harvest will fully determine the character of the two classes, specified under the figure of the tares and the wheat. The work of separation is given to the angels of God and not committed into the hands of any man. End quote. This is why when the angels of God speak, come out of her, my people, when they bring the message, the harvest message of Revelation 18, following the third angel's message, which is the messages of Christ's righteousness in you, we know we can trust his voice. And all of our workers and our people are in unity. Now there are those who understand this principle of separation, and they say, well, let's go into this group, or we'll start a new group, or start that group. So we'll have a lot of groups, one here, and one there, and one over there. That's not what the Lord is doing. He's now preparing his church for the time of the plagues and the time of translation. He has given them the message that his church will never fall or fail. And there are some who separate from the denomination, which we do not call the church. We call the church the fellowship of those who believe, who have Christ's life. The denomination is not the church. And there are some that separate from the denomination and start a group and then proceed to write pamphlets and booklets and lessons against the truth of Christ's righteousness in the believer. They call it names. But Jesus gave a very simple principle. He said to the Pharisees, "If you knew the Father, you would love me." And the same is with everyone else who separate. Those who understand this message of the life of Jesus in the believer, they will love us. They will not hate us. Those that understand the message of judgment, they will love us. They will unify with us and not separate from us. We are not a group, a new group. We are the church, now organizing to finish the work of God on earth. The harvest is separating the church from apostasy so that it will shine brighter than ever before. Remember William Miller's dream? The casket that had the jewels that were redeemed from the dust, brighter than ever. That's what you'll see now, brighter than ever. I quote, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness, as the stars forever and ever." End quote. Daniel 12:3. It is true that the early Christians left the apostate denomination of Judaism, even though Elijah was not called to do so. And it is true again today that the harvest message is calling people out of an apostate denomination, even though Ellen White was not asked to do so.
The foregoing taped program, which is an appeal to the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, was recorded in 1987 by Wayne Bent of Life Supports Ministry. Information for You is produced and distributed by Creation Ministries. For orders and information, write to 1162 Old Highway 45 South, Guise, Tennessee 38339, or you may call the toll-free number 1-800-754-8021. May heaven's inspiration be eternally yours.